Good evening. Please take out your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to be studying tonight. The Apostle Paul begins in verse 1 saying, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Tonight I want us to focus there on verse 4, where God gives some instructions to those of us who are fathers. And I want us to look at that verse there in pretty deeply tonight. Look at each phrase and what each phrase tells us as fathers. The first thing I want you to notice is that he addresses fathers. It's interesting to me that as he's talking about the family, in chapter 5, he talked about husband and wife and the marriage relationship, how that ought to model Christ and the church. Verses 1 through 3, he talks about the children obeying the parents and the Lord. And then in verse 4, he talks about fathers. And then he moves into verse 5, talking to slaves, and then later on to masters. Notice that he doesn't really address mothers in this context. He doesn't address mothers explicitly. But that doesn't mean that mothers can't learn anything from this. Of course, the instruction that's given to fathers applies just as much to mothers. And the mother obviously is present in these homes because the children are told to obey your parents, your father and mother, to honor your father and mother. So certainly the mother has an authoritative place in the family, but he's talking to and about fathers here. And I think that's very, very important because as fathers, we need and must take responsibility in our homes. Let me share with you some troubling statistics about fatherhood in our country today. According to some census statistics taken last year, about 1 in 4 children under the age of 18, that's 25%, are being raised without a father. And when you put that in, 25% percentage numbers, it doesn't really mean a whole lot to us. But when you think about that in terms of numbers, there's 17.2 million children in our country that are being raised without a father. And of all of the single parent houses, households in our country, 80% of them are headed by a single mother. What that tells us is that only 20% of all single parent households are father-led households. The majority, the vast majority of single parent households in our country do not have a father there at home. Now, when you think about that and let that sink in, there are a lot of reasons that, factors that go into that. Immorality, teenage pregnancy, divorce rates, families falling apart. But doesn't this speak volumes about the state of fatherhood in our country? That as fathers, as men in general, we are failing to do our jobs. Think about the numbers of fathers that are included in there. 17.2 million children are being neglected by their fathers. That's a lot of fathers who are not doing their jobs. Fathers, we must take responsibility for our families. And we think about that as Christians, we might say, well, I'm never going to neglect my family. I'm always going to be there. But think about the picture of fatherhood that is, portrayed in our country. Fathers are not strong people in our country. Fathers are, by and large, absent. And so we are commanded here to take responsibility. But more than that, we're commanded here to take leadership. Fathers, he says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's interesting when you look at the Bible, particularly if you look at the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3. One of the requirements for a man who would serve as a shepherd within a local congregation is that his children are dignified. that he leads them, that he can keep them under control with all dignity. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? There's a principle behind this, that the way our children act and the way that they are raised and the way that they live their lives is a direct reflection upon dad. That if my children are living out of control, that they're living without dignity, if they're living without God, that's a reflection upon me as a father. Certainly that might be a reflection upon the mother, but that's not his point here. The point is that's a reflection upon the father's leadership ability. And I think about an Old Testament example. Remember Eli, a priest of God, by most definitions a godly man. But in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 29, God tells him that you are not honoring me as you ought to. In fact, you're honoring your sons over me. First, Samuel tells us that Eli's sons, who would usually take the position of their father as priest, but they were ungodly people. They were laying with the women who served at the doorway of the temple. They were abusing the sacrifices, taking the sacrifices more than really belonged to them. And in verse 29, God says to him, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling? And honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel." And that's something we need to think about as fathers. God comes first. We honor him. We don't honor our children above God. And the way that Eli honored his children above God, revered them, he feared them more he feared God, so he didn't rebuke them for this. He did go to them and talk to them in chapter 2. He kind of more gave them a slap on the wrist than anything. But in chapter 3 and verse 13, this is what God says to him. "For I have told him," actually he's talking to Samuel here, "For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them." It wasn't that the mother was at fault here, but the father was held responsible. When our children are not godly people, when they are out of control, then it's the fathers who ought to be rebuked. Fathers, we must take responsibility. We must take leadership. This is not the fault of my parents. This is, I think, just my perception. But growing up, I used to think that, you know, the mother was the one who had primary responsibility over the children. And the father, you know, obviously he was to be involved, but there was the mother who was, you know, the one who would train and bring up the children here. And maybe that was just because I was with my mother more. I mean, my mother was able to stay at home with us kids, and my father obviously was at work, and so we spent a lot more time with them. And I received a lot more, you know, discipline from her than I received from my father. Not to say that I didn't receive it from my father, I did. But that's not really what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that it's not the mother whose primary role that is. It's the father's role whose primary role it is to lead the children, to train them up. Paul says to fathers, us fathers, we are to take this leadership. That's the biblical perspective here. Well, as Paul goes into the meat of his instruction for us, he begins with a warning. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." Don't anger your children. Don't lead them. Don't train them. Don't discipline them in such a way that they become angry. And what this tells us is that we fathers of all people, we can actually do the very thing we're trying not to do in our leadership. We can actually drive our children to rebellion and resentment by the way we discipline them. If we set ourselves up as their enemy, you know, I need to remember that I am not the enemy of my children. And they're not my enemy. But rather, I am to be their friend in the sense that I'm to lead them, to help them, I'm for them here. I am trying to support them and help them. And we might think, well, I'm not going to, you know, abuse my children. I'm not going to beat my children. Certainly that's one way to anger your child, but there's a whole host of other ways we can do this. If we are excessively severe in our discipline, if we, you know, hold them to unreasonable expectations, we make them always feel like they just can't ever do anything right. If we're inconsistent or arbitrary in our discipline, you know, if we never, you know, give them some sort of boundaries, if they never know what to expect from us, if we're constantly nitpicking them, if we're humiliating them in our discipline, those are all ways that we can, as fathers, actually do the very thing we're trying not to do by leading them to rebellion and discouragement. And ultimately, that's what it brings. If we are disciplining our children in such a way that they're becoming more and more angry, then they're going to become discouraged. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 21, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." The word exasperate here means discouraged, basically. When your children become just totally discouraged, they give up trying to please mom or dad because they just feel like they can't do anything right. They can't please them. They can't honor them because mom and dad are always being too hard on them. And ultimately, they're going to lose heart. They're going to give up trying to please you. And ultimately, they're going to give up trying to please God. Because if they constantly are being raised to feel like I can't do anything right, then they're going to apply that thinking to God. One of the best ways to lead your children to anger is to be angry with them. The Bible teaches in very plain terms that anger breeds anger. And if we want our children to be angry, that's what we need to do. We need to be angry with them. Look at Proverbs chapter 15 in verse 1. It says here, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." This is probably one of the biggest things that I need to remember, because I have a tendency to become angry and to lose my temper whenever the expectations, the rules are not being met. But the way we deal with that is very, very important. The way we deal with discipline, the way we exercise our authority is very, very important. If we are angry with them, then they're going to respond in anger. If we are executing discipline and punishment in just solely out of anger, then they're going to receive it in anger. And this is going to snowball into something bigger than we really want it to be. And Paul commands us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, to set aside all anger. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Fathers, if we want to raise our children in the Lord, we're going to have to make sure that we keep ourselves under control. That in those moments where we feel like we need to lash out at them, or maybe speak harshly to them, then we need to keep ourselves under control. And understand, that doesn't mean that we are not firm with them. We ought to be firm with them. Sometimes we might need to raise our voices to show them that this is important, that you need to listen to me right here. But never should it come from anger. And let's follow the example of God. God is our Father. He is our parent. And His example is very, very good to follow. Think about the way God handles us as unruly children. He is very gracious to us, and He has very high expectations of us, does He not? But many times we think that those expectations are harder than they really are. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." His commandments are not so high. You know, we think that God expects us to always be perfect. Now, certainly He expects perfection from us. He expects us to strive for that. But He knows, out of love, out of understanding, that we are made of dust. He knows that we just cannot possibly achieve perfection. And so His commandments are not burdensome to us. And fathers, if we make our commands, our rules, burdensome upon our children, we're making our rules more burdensome than God's rules are. And ultimately, we're going to lead them to discouragement. And another way that we need to follow God's example is in forgiveness. God is very, very, very forgiving and patient with us, is He not? When we fail, and we do, and we know that we have failed, and many times we fail not just out of negligence, but just out of hard-heartedness and stubbornness. And even in those times, God is gracious with us. He is forgiving with us. And when our children fail us, not just out of negligence, not just out of forgetfulness, but out of stubbornness, out of hard-heartedness, out of foolishness, of course we correct them, but we need to forgive them. It's very easy to hold them to that. You know, after we correct them, after we discipline them, to want to keep on going back to it and keep on reminding them of that. But, you know, once the discipline is done, it's done, and we need to move on. And again, that's one of the biggest things that I need to remember as a father. Let's follow God's example of grace in parenting. Do not provoke your children to anger. Paul goes on to give us a positive instruction here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. He says that we need to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He begins with a warning, don't anger them. And now he's giving them, us, really the charge, the instruction for us. We are to bring them up. Now that word bring them up is really basically, it means to nourish them to maturity, to feed them, to protect them, to provide for them, to care for them, to value them. And we see a parallel to that in Ephesians chapter 4. We don't find the same word here in Ephesians 4, but the same idea of Christ and the church, how we as Christians in the church, we are to grow up in Christ. In verse 13, Paul says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So Christ certainly expects His church, us Christians, to grow up in unity and love and fellowship and work into His image. But can we apply the same principle to us fathers? Particularly thinking about verse 15, how as Christians we're to speak the truth in love to one another. Do we do that to our children in order to raise them? Are we nurturing them to maturity by speaking the truth out of love? First of all, are we speaking to them the truth? Are we telling them what is right? Are we leading them to understand what the Bible says? And then are we doing that out of love? Is our discipline out of love? Are we parenting after Jesus' example, His loving leadership in the church? There are two illustrations or figures that come to mind when I think about nurturing to maturity our children. I think about a shepherd. We ought to lead our children like a shepherd would lead his flock. Psalm 23 has a lot to say about God being a shepherd, but has a lot to say about, you know, how we ought to shepherd. Thinking about elders, how they ought to lead. Thinking about how parents, they ought to lead as shepherds. But in verse 4, David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff is a picture of discipline. But it's not just a punitive discipline here. It's a leading discipline. It's a way that, you know, he would lead his sheep to what is right. You know why the shepherd's staff has the hook on it? It's so that he can reach across the flock and, you know, pull the sheep, grab them by the neck and pull them back. It's the way that they would use the rod. And think about it when it applies to parenting. We use the rod, certainly, but we do it out of love. We are not cattle drivers here, you know, going behind them with a whip just to, you know, driving them. But we go in front of them, leading them and correcting them and comforting them through this rod. And how is a rod comforting, you say? Well, it's very interesting that David says, your rod and staff, they comfort me. When children are not given boundaries, they're unhappy. One of the things that I found is that a child that is disciplined is much happier than a child who is not disciplined. Because when they're not disciplined, they're always trying to get their way. And they're never going to get their way in this life. And they're just always going to spend their life miserable and unhappy because people aren't doing what they want them to do. But when children are raised with boundaries, with discipline, with rules, we might think, well, that's just awful of us to do that. But no, that actually brings comfort to them. Because as people, we have rules in society. So are we leading our children like shepherds? I also think about a gardener or how a farmer plants and nurtures and cares for his crops. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible uses this illustration in relation to discipline. In verse 11, it says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." The seed here is the discipline, and the fruit, he says, is righteousness. When we plant those seeds of discipline, we may not see the fruit come up right away. We may not see the results of our discipline bearing fruit right away, but as we continue with that route in love, then it will yield that peaceful fruit of righteousness. And the idea of a gardener also brings to mind gentleness. We've got some tomato plants growing on our back patio. The kids have helped us plant it and they help us water it. The plants are small right now. And when they're small, of course, they're not going to bear fruit. They've got to be given time. But they're very fragile, aren't they? When a plant just first starts to come up out of the ground, it's very, very delicate, very, very fragile. And that's the way our children are too. Their spirits are very breakable, very fragile. And again, we use firmness, but we don't use firmness and harshness in such a way that we break their spirits. But rather, we nurture them. We give them the food that they need so that they can become strong. And later on, they will bear the fruit, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. When I was growing up, and again, this probably isn't the fault of my parents, but I grew up with the idea that the father is the stern disciplinarian and the mother is the one who is kind of more tender, nurturing individual. And that's ended up being that's the way my mother and father's personalities are. My father is a little bit more stern and my mother is a little bit more tender. But as fathers, we need to be able to show tenderness to our children. We need to be able to do the things that are soft, we might say. The idea of the father always being the strict disciplinarian is not really a biblical picture. In fact, in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Hosea chapter 11, I want you to read with me a passage here that has meant a lot to me. Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Here, God is picturing himself as the father of Israel. And notice the things that he did for Israel and the pictures that he uses here. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. "When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love. And I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws. And I bent down and I fed them." What a tender picture here. What a very beautiful picture of God's fatherhood of the Israelites. First of all, he loved his son. And sometimes fathers have a hard time communicating love to our children. We don't want to look like, you know, we're weak in any way. But it's not weak to tell your children you love them. Then secondly, in verse 3, he says, "I took them in my arms." He carried them out of Egypt like a father would carry his son. And then in verse 4, he bends down and he feeds them. Fathers, are we willing to do things like that for our children? To show that we love them, to nurture them, to be tender to them? Because that's what God has done for us. Nurture your children, bring them up, And then he tells us how we are to do that, the means by which we bring up our children. He says, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. These two words are very similar in meaning, but they have a little bit different shade of meaning. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Again, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word discipline here refers to the sometimes painful correction that has to come. The discipline that we read about in Hebrews chapter 12, it can also mean training. Paul uses that word in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, referring to the way that the Scriptures train us in righteousness. The word instruction, on the other hand, refers to verbal training or verbal discipline in the form of warning or admonition or just positive teaching. It can be the idea of correcting in a negative sense, but also positive teaching. And several things come to mind, practically speaking. First of all, we need to be able to give our children positive verbal instruction. If we are constantly disciplining them physically with no positive verbal instruction, the discipline really isn't going to bring any fruit. We need to be teaching our children, talking to our children, in the same way that Paul talked to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, talking about how he dealt with them, how he taught them the gospel. He says, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Those three words, exhorting, encouraging, and imploring, imply communication, don't they? And as a father, that's what we need to be doing with our children. We need to be talking with them. We need to be spending time sitting down with them with the Bible. And maybe in times whenever we are administering discipline, before the discipline and perhaps more importantly after the discipline, we talk to them about why they've received discipline and give them the positive instruction. And are we taking time out of our day whenever they're not being disciplined to instruct them in the ways of the Lord? I mean, we read Deuteronomy chapter 6 where we are told to speak to them of the Word of God. Teach them to your sons diligently. Well, we fathers are given charge to do that. Are we communicating them lovingly, urging them to do what is right? The purpose of discipline, which has to come sometimes. Sometimes our children are stubborn and they don't want to obey the rules and we have to discipline them. But the purpose of that is ultimately to train them, not always to punish them. Not saying that punishment doesn't hold a place, because it does. But ultimately, there's a greater purpose than just to punish them and tell them that they've done something wrong. The purpose is to train their wills, train their hearts, and guide their wills into righteousness. Again, thinking about Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verses 10 and going to verse 11. For they disciplined us, speaking of earthly fathers, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. He's not really talking about our discipline as fathers. Really what he's talking about is God's disciplining us as our father. But there's some things that we learn about the purpose of God's discipline. The purpose of God chastening and instructing and disciplining us is so that we may share in his holiness in verse 10. He disciplines us so that we will be holy as he is holy. As fathers, is that what our discipline is about? Is it about instructing them in God's holiness? In verse 11, so that it may yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness, is our discipline aimed at training them in what is right, training them in what is the Lord's way? And I'll tell you something, and anyone who has been a father or is a father knows this is true, or mother, that discipline is not always convenient, right? I mean, sometimes we are called upon to correct our children whenever we least feel like it. When you're out at the store, or when you're out at a restaurant, when you're in public, or when you're just about to leave for church and you're fixing to be late if you don't leave right then, but your child is doing something that needs correction, you know, it's not convenient then. There are times when discipline is very, very inconvenient. But think about what the purpose of this is and think about how necessary this is. You know, we have a tendency in verse 11 to think about that in terms of from the perspective of the children. Obviously, I think that's what the Hebrew writer is talking about. He's talking about how painful it is for us as children. But let's think about verse 11 from the perspective of the father. How painful it is for the father to discipline his children. How unpleasant it is for God to chasten us. It's never convenient for God. It's never enjoyable for God to chasten us. But he still does it. Even whenever it's painful for him. It's never convenient for us as fathers, but we still do it. You know, punishing our children, training our children, disciplining them is painful. As growing up, my mom used to say this to me all the time. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And I never understood that. That doesn't make any sense to me. I mean, you're about to spank me here. But then I became a father, and I came to understand that, yes, chastening our children hurts us. It's time consuming. It's emotionally taxing, especially if it doesn't seem to be going anywhere. It's discouraging sometimes. But do I love this child? Do I love their hearts? In verse 6, it says, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." Out of love, we need to be training our children. That's the motive behind all of our discipline. How do we discipline is the question. How do we do it? We don't do it in a harsh way. We don't do it in a way that would again lead them to anger. But what's behind it? What's driving our emotions here? Are we driven by anger? Or are we driven by pride? Sometimes our children humiliate us. In public, they do things that reflect badly upon us. And the tendency is for us to lash out solely out of hurt pride. You have embarrassed me. That's not a godly motive for discipline. Are we doing it out of personal hurt? Are we doing it out of selfishness? Is it rash? Is it thoughtless? The Bible tells us the only proper motive for discipline is love, not selfishness. The most effective discipline is discipline that's given out of love. It's discipline that is given with calmness, with firmness, with swiftness, and then we move on. So Paul tells us to discipline them and instruct them, and ultimately in the instruction of the Lord. He ends this verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, with giving us kind of the goal of our instruction. The goal of this instruction is to train them in the Lord. I like the way the New Living Translation says. It says, "Bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." That reminds us that the discipline and instruction that we're giving to our children is not really our discipline and instruction, but that we are giving them that which comes from the Lord. We're kind of the agents or the go-between between them and God. Our job is the agent, is to be the agent so that we can lead them and teach them in the ways of the Lord. And so this gives us, first of all, the content of our teaching. We need to be teaching them the Lord's ways. Earlier we read Deuteronomy chapter 6, the first few verses there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And particularly in verses 5 through 7, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." What he's telling us as fathers and mothers is that we need to be talking of God's ways, teaching God's ways. Ultimately, if we don't love God ourselves, then we're not going to be raising our children to love God. That needs to come first. We need to make sure that we're doing what God says here, that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, and with all of our soul, and with all of our might. And when we do that, when we love God with everything that we have, and we put God's words on our hearts and our minds, then it's just going to naturally kind of come out in our dealings with our children. We will lead them to the Lord by teaching them the Lord's ways. And the goal of all of this is to bring them to the point where they will make the decision to follow Christ. I mean, that's really what it all comes down to. The reason we teach our children the Lord's ways is so that they will know that the Lord's ways are right and that they're good and they're holy, but ultimately that they will choose the Lord's ways. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gives us the Great Commission. And he says to us as disciples that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We don't tend to think of this passage when it comes to parenting, do we? We should think of this as, you know, applying to our work as a church, our work as Christians going out to the world. But does it not just as much, maybe even more so, apply to the way we raise our children? We don't usually think of parenting about evangelism, but it is. Parenting is a very unique way, a very intimate way, in which we can teach our children the gospel. Evangelism is just that, is teaching the gospel. And of all people, we need to be doing that for our children. If you want to be involved in the work of evangelism, fathers, the first thing you need to do is teach your children about the Lord. Lead them to the Lord. Lead them to the point where they will be faithful followers of Christ. The goal of parenting is not that our children will have a successful career, that they'll make a lot of money, or they'll go to, you know, the most prestigious school, or they'll be the most athletic person in the school. That's not really the goal of parenting. Those are good things, but those aren't the ultimate goal of parenting. The ultimate goal of our instruction in the Lord is that they will be faithful followers of Christ. And if we want them to do that, we must first do that ourselves. So, Paul says to us, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we conclude tonight, just to think about the way we apply this and who it applies to. Obviously, it applies to fathers. Really, the primary application I was thinking about is myself. Because parenting is a very hard job for me. Being a father is a tremendous responsibility. How do I do that work? And I hope that I've been able to encourage through these scriptures anyone who is in the similar situation, especially with young children. How do we begin right with our young children? We want to do the right thing for our young children, but we need to find the wisdom in God to train and discipline them. And there are some here who are older fathers. Fathers who have children who maybe are about to go to college or who are still in high school or middle school, maybe are even grown and gone out of the household. And there's still a lesson for you here, because you still hold a great amount of influence over your children. Whether your children want to admit that or not, if you have a good relationship with them, you have a lot of sway over them. You probably are looked up to a tremendous amount. And so your example, your influence still is very strong over them. You'll always have that influence over your children. And so I just want to encourage all the fathers today to do the right thing with our children, to lead them to the gospel of Christ. When King Solomon first became king, he felt very inadequate in relation to the job that was given to him. And you remember when he prayed to the Father in 1 Kings chapter 3, he asked the Lord for wisdom. This is how he felt. In verse 7, he said, "O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Fathers, have you ever felt like that? Where you didn't know if you were doing the right thing? You didn't feel experienced enough. You didn't know exactly how to go about teaching and raising your children. I'll tell you what, I feel like that just about every day. This is a huge responsibility. And Solomon had a great responsibility here. He was the leader of, he was the king of Israel. And he had the responsibility to decide for the people and judge what was right. But in a greater sense, fathers, you and I have an even greater job than Solomon did. To lead and shepherd our children's souls so that they will be ready for eternity. When we first found out that we were expecting Samuel, we'd only been married about a month. And we were frightened. And I tell you, I was scared to death. I felt like a kid myself. And I still feel like a kid myself. But we need to be praying for God's wisdom. Because as fathers, we will fail. And we will be reminded of our failures so often. But we need to be strengthened by the grace of God to press on to perfection. And we will not always know what is best. There will be times when we wonder, you know, are we really doing the right thing here? Are we accomplishing anything? And so in those times, we need to pray with Solomon, give me a heart of understanding. And the reason that this sermon is so important for fathers and mothers is because one day our children are going to be accountable before God. They're going to stand before our Creator, just as you and I are going to stand before our God, and they will give an account for their souls. And our job is not to save them, but our job is to prepare them for that day. Are we doing that job? Are we preparing them for eternity? That is what scares me to the bones. But again, I remember that it's not my job to save my children. Rather, it's my job to point my children to the one who can save them and will save them if they will choose to follow Him. We're leading our children to the Lord. Have you given your life to the Lord? Are you ready for eternity? The day when you're going to stand before God and give an account for what you've done. If you're not a child of God tonight, we're going to end the sermon tonight by giving you an opportunity to make your life right before Him. To make your belief, your faith in Him known by confessing your faith in Him. Speaking of the fact that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And openly repenting of your sins, changing your life, the direction of your life, and being baptized. And we're ready to help you with that. And maybe you need the prayers of the saints here. This invitation isn't just for someone who has sinned in a public way. But maybe you just need prayers. Maybe you need encouragement. We're here to help you as a family, to lift you up and encourage you and pray with you. If you need to make your life right with the Lord tonight, please do that right now as we stand and sing.